Go. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you, even though I wasn't expecting to be here this weekend. But Chad called yesterday, and I just so happened I wasn't speaking anywhere this morning. So I said, yeah, I can come. Anyways, Stacy had committed already to being helping with worship at Irma this morning, so she sent her greetings to you. And it's been a while since she's been able to come be here with me. Whoop, did I lose me? There we are. Okay, good. So I'm going to talk about prayer, actually, this morning. So thank you for having that song, which is a prayer. There you go. I don't know how many of you realize that we're in the season of Lent, which, you know, many of us evangelicals don't really practice that much or that well. But I think sometimes what's happened in the church, in the evangelical church especially, is that we had this tendency to sort of throw the baby out with the bathwater of some of the church practices and traditions that were a part of the history of the church pretty much from the outset when it started. Some of them were introduced later on, and some of them have been abused and misused in different ways. But Lent is one of those things that helps to lead us up to the week of the Passion. You know, Good Friday, Easter, beginning with Palm Sunday and on. And so Lent actually was based on celebrating Jesus's 40 days in the wilderness as he was tempted before he began his early ministry. And so some of the practices that came along with that were practice of fasting, practice of prayer, practice of drawing closer to God is really what it's about. And many of you may or may not know that the Muslims around the world just finished celebrating Ramadan, which is also a 40-day period where they seek to draw closer to God. And our daughter and her husband and family serve in an area where that is a very real thing. And it's during that time that they especially ask us Christians to pray for the Muslims in the world, because they really are seeking, many of them, to know God and experience him. And many of them do receive Christ during that time as he comes to them in visions and dreams and in other ways to make himself known. But for us in the Christian world, God desires also for us to draw closer to him always throughout our lives and throughout our years. And so this morning I'm going to look at prayer as one of the aspects that can bring us to that place of drawing closer to God, to hearing his voice more closely and intimately, and then following it more in our daily lives. And if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me, I'm going to read through part of the Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And in this chapter, Matthew has this as part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's Gospel, the Lord's Prayer, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, is part of another message or sermon. And in Luke's Gospel, we're told that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and this is how he taught them to pray. And so when I think about learning how to pray or pray better, I always think about the Lord's Prayer and how he instructed us. And I'll admit, you know, I'm going to, later this year, I'm going to start getting paid for breathing, which I'm going to start getting pension checks, in case you're wondering, because once you start getting them, you keep getting them until you're not breathing anymore. But anyways, and I still feel like I have so much to learn, and in the whole area of prayer and of understanding God's will and his purposes for our lives. And if we ever start to think that we've got it all figured out, we've got another think coming, because we will never know everything there is to know about intimacy with our Heavenly Father until we're in his presence in eternity. Anyways, in this part of the scripture and part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus addresses three key pillars of Jewish faith and the practices of the Pharisees and the scribes and those who followed the law of Moses. And those three things were giving to the poor, giving alms, prayer, and fasting. Those were three key pillars of what they believed were important practices to be a good follower of God and His law. And Jesus addresses all three of them, and we're going to look specifically at prayer this morning, but all of these are important. And here's what He says in beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6, and I'm reading from the NIV this morning. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And then He talks about fasting, and He says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, I included the parts on giving to the poor and on fasting in this reading, because in all three of those pillars, Jesus begins with each one of them, says, "When you do this." In other words, He's assuming that His followers, His disciples, will give to the poor. They will pray, and they will fast. He's not saying, He doesn't say here, very, very clearly, He doesn't say, if you give to the poor, or if you pray, or if you fast, but when you do. In other words, these are things that should be pillars of our faith as well, important aspects of spiritual growth and disciplines in our lives. And he begins in every situation by warning them not to be like the hypocrites. In other words, He's speaking pretty much here to the Pharisees and the scribes, who love to be seen doing these things in front of men, so that the people would say, "Oh, look how holy and spiritual and close to God these people are because of these mighty things that they're doing." And Jesus is saying, no, that's the only reward they're going to get is the praise of mankind. If the reason, the motive for giving to the poor, the motive for praying, or the motive for fasting is to seek the adulation and the praise of other people, then that is the reward you will get, and the only reward you will get, more or less. Jesus says, no, instead of doing that, do these things in secret. Now, he's not against us praying publicly or praying corporately. That's not what he's saying that we shouldn't do, and we'll get into that more. He's not against us, you know, helping the poor when we come across them, because sometimes you can't not be seen doing these things, but it's more about the heart motivation. Is it, I'm doing this just so that others will think, oh, what a good person Wayne is doing, you know, helping this person out. No, it's doing it because we're following God's love and compassion and grace and sharing what he's given to us in order that we might be a blessing to others, rather than seeking acclaim or praise. And so I wanted to include those other two elements of this in there because Jesus says the same about every one of them. It's not that we do these things to seek the praise of mankind, but to seek the heart and the ear of our Father and to express it to him. So I want to then look at when Jesus says, when you pray, this is how you should pray. And, you know, sometimes we take that to be, well, these are literally the words that we should pray, and we pray what we call the Lord's Prayer, which, in my opinion, is a little bit of a misnomer, because it's actually the disciples' prayer. Jesus is saying, when you pray, this is how you should pray. Jesus prayed all the time. Throughout scriptures, we see he would go off into the wilderness to pray. When he was in the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit after his baptism into the wilderness for 40 days, and Satan came to him at the end of that time and tempted him, you can be assured Jesus was praying. He was fasting. Fasting and prayer go together, you know, and just like peanut butter and honey, in my opinion. Anyways, you know, he would have been praying. He would have been speaking to his Father and listening to his Father. And that's an important element of prayer that sometimes we forget. Prayer is not a one-way conversation. It's a two-way conversation. God longs to speak to us and for us to listen to him. Prayer is a conversation with God. That's literally what it is. It's us speaking to God, God speaking to us. It's not just about us bringing our grocery list of items to him that we want him to do for us, but it's also listening to his heart, and we'll see that very clearly in how Jesus instructs us to pray here. He begins by saying this: when you pray, say, Our Father. Now I'm going to stop right there because this is very significant. Referring to God Almighty as Father is a new concept, really, in Jesus introduces. In the Old Testament, God was referred to in a fatherly fashion at times, but more as the some of the elements of his character and the things that he did, but never as a reference to speaking to him. Never was it that they would come and say, Father. No, they would use Yahweh or and they would even be very careful about speaking those his name, which was Yahweh, and all of those kinds of things. But Jesus says, no, when you pray, you can pray like this: Our Father, my Father, who is in heaven. And in fact, Jesus would introduce the term Abba, Father, which is more like my dad who is in heaven, my daddy. Who is in heaven. An intimacy, a level of intimacy that was unknown and unthought of in many ways in the Jewish traditions. And here Jesus is saying, no, this is new. This is important. This is significant. God loves you so much. And the Bible tells us, in John's Gospel, it tells us that whoever believes in Jesus, whoever believes that he was the Son of God who came, God gives us the right to be called what? The children of God. The children of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so we can come to him as our Father who is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a privilege that we have, that we can come like that before him? So our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy be your name. Now, God's name is holy. God is holy. The scriptures tell us over and over again that that is one of the key core attributes of God. And we can argue for ages what are the most important attributes of God. They're all important. But holiness is one of them. And that means that he cannot sin. He is wholly different than us. He is pure. He is loving in all of those things. And so when Jesus is saying for us to pray that holy be your name, you see, God's name is associated with his character and his traits. So holiness is a part of who his name is or what his name is and represents, just as Jesus' name represents the fact that he came to be our Savior. So too God's name represents partially that it is holy. So Jesus isn't saying that we should pray that God would be holy. No, he's telling us to pray that God would be recognized as holy by the people whom he made to have a relationship with him. That in our world, he would be acknowledged as holy. And I don't think we have to look around us very far these days to understand that that's not so much the case in our world. God is not often acknowledged as holy, as worthy of our praise, as worthy of our giving our lives to follow and serve him. And the very next phrase, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's saying we need to acknowledge not only is God holy, but he is sovereign. And because of those things, his will should become our will. His desires for how we live should become our desires. He longs for us to become holy as he is holy. And he tells us that time and time again in Scripture. Be holy because I, your Lord, your God, am holy. Be set apart for me. Desire to do my will. And you know, I don't know about you, but how many of you actually can remember praying this prayer in school? Okay, we're showing our age, all right? But unfortunately, that's not the case so much anymore. And my wife says time and time again, we wonder why we got problems in our schools. There it is. Anyway, so that's a whole other thing. I'm not going to get into that. But when we pray that, we sometimes are thinking about, may your name be seen as holy and sovereign, and may your will be done in that person's life over there, because they're not doing it very good. But in reality, Jesus is telling us to pray this prayer. So when we pray like this, your will be done, your kingdom come, or your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're really praying, Father, in my life, may your kingdom come. May it be seen in me. May I recognize that you are God and you alone. That your will might be done in my life as it is in heaven. May your kingdom be seen in me. May Christ be seen in me, the hope of glory. And may my life be lived following your will. Jesus began his ministry on earth with the time in the wilderness. And when Satan came to him and tempted him, in reality what Satan was doing, and I'm just going to paraphrase it here, was saying, take the shortcut. I'll offer you the kingdoms of this world and everything else, and you won't have to go through what you came to do. You don't have to go to the cross and, you know, and all of these things. And Jesus said, get out of here. Take a hike. I'm came to do the will of my Father, and I'm going to do it His way, not my way, not your way. I will say to Him, Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. In other words, may Your will be done, Father, in me. That's what Jesus said at the beginning of His ministry. At the end of His ministry, and we'll be looking at shortly here as we come to the time when Jesus was in the garden and He was praying. And what did He pray? Father, if there's any way, may this cup be removed from me. And then what did He pray? Yet not my will, but Yours be done. Not my will, but Yours be done. That's what Jesus is wanting for each one of us to live our lives like, and to enter into a relationship with God where we're saying, God, today, may Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. May Your purposes, Your kingdom be seen in how I live my life and how I choose to spend my time and my money and all of these things. May Your kingdom come in my life. So this first part of the prayer is all about us and our acknowledging that God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of us submitting to His will and His commands and His desires and wanting to follow and live for Him. And that's really only can be done through what Jesus did for us and for us coming to that place of faith where we say, Lord, I need Your forgiveness. I need You to receive the gift of eternal life, and I long to live for You and my Heavenly Father every day from this day forward. But in the second part of the prayer, Jesus is kind of pointing us to the fact that God's concerned about our everyday lives as well. And He instructs us to pray, give us today our daily bread. Now, all of us here probably today are going to go home or go out to a restaurant or wherever and have a good lunch. And, you know, we don't really worry too much about our daily bread in our society. Some of us will eat too much like we normally do. But in that time, this was a big deal. If they didn't work today, they probably didn't eat today because they didn't get paid, you know, automatically all the time. No, you get paid by the day that you worked and all of that. So for many people, it was hand to mouth. So that was an important thing. And I think it implies much more than just give us today our food, especially for us today. You see, when Satan tempted Jesus, one of the temptations was, take this, you're hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. So there's almost a British understatement or whatever of you're hungry. Why don't you command this stone to be turned to bread if you're really the Son of God? And Jesus replied what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, our biggest and greatest need isn't physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment. Being nourished by our Father in order that we might do His will on earth as it is in heaven. And that should be part of our prayer life, our coming before God and saying, God, I acknowledge today I am dependent on You to live as You want me to live. Help me. Give me today what I need to face what I'm going to face today. And none of us knows what we're going to face today. You know, Chad didn't realize he was going to get that call about his nephew the other day. Things happen in our lives. Jesus said, in this world, we will have trouble. And none of us knows what we're going to face today or tomorrow. But we do know the One who knows what we're going to face and who has all that we need. And He desires for us to come and bring those needs before Him, even before they happen. Give us today our daily bread. And then this is huge. Forgive us our debts, Some, you know, we probably learned it, forgive us our trespasses. What we're talking about here is forgive us our sins. That's really what the word means. Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Sometimes this is taken to mean, people think this means that, you know, God won't forgive us unless we forgive others. And that's sort of what it implies. But it's more about our attitude in all of this. When we're asking God to forgive us, but we're unwilling to forgive others, why should we expect that we would be forgiven? God is wanting to point out to us that, listen, you have received my grace freely. Extend it freely to others as well. And this is a big one, and we could spend, you know, a week on that phrase alone, but I want us to be aware of this, that forgiveness is as much for us as it is for the other person. In fact, for more than for the other person. We think that by not forgiving someone, we're holding something over them. In reality, it's holding us. It's keeping us in bondage. And forgiveness is a difficult thing. It's a costly thing. We always say, you know, we received this free gift from God. Well, it is a free gift to us. But it was costly to our God to provide forgiveness for you and me. He gave the life of his son. That is as big a cost as you can pay. And so while it's free to us, it cost our Lord dearly. And it costs us when we forgive others. But it costs us even more when we don't. It costs us even more when we don't, because we become bitter and we become distant from the Heavenly Father, who longs to live in close, intimate, open relationship with us. And finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This isn't a prayer that God would not lead us into sin. The Bible tells us very clearly, God does not sin and he does not tempt us to sin. James wrote, when we are tempted, none of us should think that God is the one who is tempting us to sin, because he can't sin. But each one of us is drawn away by the lusts of our heart, and when sin takes hold of us, it leads to death. So Jesus is telling us to pray, Father, I really pray that you don't lead me into testing, but if you do, deliver us from it. For yours is, you are able to do that. Keep me from following the desires of my heart. Keep me from looking at those things which would lead me astray, from worshiping other gods, from following the desires of my own heart. In many ways, it's interesting, because the Bible does say the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to test him. And that's often what happens in our lives. We are tested. And the scriptures make it clear that when we are tested, we can grow stronger. It's like being refined by fire. And God will never, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, allow us to be tempted beyond what we can stand. But he will always provide a way of escape. And what is that way of escape? God, help me. Jesus, help me resist this temptation. Help me to resist this desire in my heart. Help me to turn to you and your will versus doing what my will is in this situation. Now, those of you who prayed this prayer in school will remember that there's something missing here. For thine is his kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So those words were probably added to scriptures later on. The earliest transcripts don't have that, but in the King James, those transcripts weren't found yet. Well, let me say this. There's lots of stuff that's been added to scripture that probably shouldn't be there. But that little phrase is absolutely theologically correct. And so you can pray that without feeling like, you're saying something wrong. Because God, it is his kingdom. He is all powerful, and it is his glory forever and ever and amen. So if you like to pray that prayer, you can add that on for sure. Now, Jesus told us that when we pray, we shouldn't be like hypocrites standing in places in the corners so that we are drawn, the praise of men, but do it in private. And certainly private, intimate prayer should be part of our life. But corporate prayer like this should also be a part of our life. And when we look at how the early church was begun, it started with a prayer meeting when the Holy Spirit came. And it says that last time I was here, I looked at Acts 2 and the things that they were devoted to. And one of them was prayer, united prayer. And that is not what Jesus was teaching us not to do. And he wasn't teaching us when he said, don't be babbling like pagans, to not ask again for the same things. In fact, in Luke's gospel, when he gave this example of prayer, he gives right after it a parable that says, keep on knocking, keep on asking until God answers. Now, sometimes God answers no to us. And when he does, then that's time to quit asking for that thing. But until he does, we are to pray. Now, I said at the beginning, that I don't have this all figured out, and I will rapidly and easily confess that I don't probably pray as much as I could or should. Because it's one thing to know about prayer and to know how to pray. It's an entirely different thing to do it regularly and to practice it and to become more intimate with God. It's sort of like I know how to turn on our vacuum cleaner and use it. But if my wife were here, she'd tell you, yeah, but you don't do it all that often. And usually what happens is I usually use it when I've made a mess of some sort. And that's a little bit sometimes how our prayer life goes. We know about prayer, and we know it's important, and we know we should do it, but sometimes we don't really do it as much as we could or should until we have a mess. And then we say, God, fix this. I shouldn't speak for you, but I've seen enough people in my life and counseled enough people, and I know my own life enough to know that that's sometimes how it goes with prayer. And God says, no, Jesus tells us, no, make this a part of your daily life, as part of your regular conversation with the Father, that he might impart to you his desires, his love for you, that you might know and hear his voice and follow it more closely each day. That's his desire. And you know what? I think we might find, excuse me, that if we do that, there might just not quite be as many messes in our lives. Or if there are, and there will be. I'm not saying that if we're having problems, it's because we're not praying, because I know many very deeply spiritual people who pray much more than I do that still have problems. Jesus said that was going to happen. But he also promised that he has overcome the world, right? And when we're in close fellowship and communion with God, he will give us what we need to face those circumstances. He has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. So during this time leading up to Easter, I want to encourage us. You know, we think of Lent sometimes as giving things up, but it also involves adding in those practices, reading God's word, spending time in communion with Him, giving to the poor, fasting. All of these things are spiritual practices that can help us to hear more clearly the voice of our God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. And Father, thank you for giving us this privilege of prayer, that we can come before you anytime, anywhere, and commune with you, to speak to you and to hear you speaking to us. And I pray, Father, that you would give us, each person here, the ability each day to hear more clearly your voice, in distinction from our own voice, the voice of the world, and especially the voice of the evil one. May we learn to recognize your voice. Jesus said, "My disciples know my voice and follow me." May that be true of each one of us, I pray. And now let's pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed would be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I think Critical Mass has one more.